The image of God is the idea we're working on this morning. And so I invite you to take a Bible if you have one. But also if you don't have one, there's one provided for you in the pew, and ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 4. First book in God's Word, Genesis chapter 4, the book of beginnings. It's where it all started. And we're in chapter 4. And we'll start reading in verse 5 in just a moment. Cain. He was the firstborn son of the first family. And you know he had heard those stories. Stories about the Garden of Eden, walking with God, the perfect life in the perfect place. No pain, no suffering, no disease, no predators, no death. And then it was all over. Adam and Eve had had it all, but because they seemed to think it wasn't enough or they wanted more, they had to leave. Everything changed. Thorns grew and blood was spilled. Sickness and disease occurred. Some animals became dangerous. Work became difficult. And life changed on our entire planet. Think about it. Everything changed on our entire planet. And though Cain didn't see God, he saw the evidence of God. Everywhere he looked, he could see the rising of the sun, the changing of the seasons. He could see growing plants. Cain became a farmer, and Abel, his brother, became a herder. So when it came to harvest time, Cain brings an offering from his crops, and his brother Abel brings an offering from the best of his flock. God accepts Abel's offering, but he rejects Cain's offering. So here we are in the latter part of verse 5. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast or disappointed. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door, at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Pause. If Cain would have calmed down long enough to listen, he would have realized that God was like a father who was just trying to guide his child. And if he had been the good son, he would have listened to what his father was saying, and he would have pushed the power of sin away. But Cain was too angry to listen. He wouldn't let God correct him. All he sees is that God and life are unfair. Why does this younger brother get all the breaks? It's probably what Cain is thinking. Continuing on, Cain makes a plan in verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go down to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" "Well, I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" So the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his first son, Enoch. So Cain, the first man born of a woman, leaves his family and goes to live in the land of Nod, which, by the way, literally means land of wandering. It's there that Cain brings his whole family, or begins his whole family, and founds the world's first city. When Cain kills his brother, he unleashes a cycle of violence that will characterize human life throughout history. And to show that, all we have to do is watch the news. And we see a world that God created that has descended into conflict and chaos. We live in that world. Hebrews 11:4, the apostle writes, "By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead." The important point here is that Abel's act of sacrifice was by faith. His sacrifice was given by faith. Abel had faith in God, and he was right with God. Cain wasn't rejected because of his offering, but his heart was rejected, or his offering was rejected because of his heart. It was rejected because of Cain, not because of the offering. But Cain's heart wasn't right with God. See, we can't separate our relationship with God from our relationship with our brothers and sisters. Our relationships include our siblings as well as our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's all of us here this morning. If we carry around an unforgiving attitude like the one Cain had, it will hinder our worship and our fellowship with God and with the people of God. In fact, Jesus spoke about that a couple of times. Once in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, he said, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." You see, anger is a powerful emotion, and it can lead to violence, and it can even lead to murder. Jesus taught that anger in the heart is equal to murder with the hands. An example of how anger affects us, do you realize that in our country, every year on our highways, because of anger causing accidents, 30,000 people die every year. And it's directly connected to anger. Jesus is speaking again in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. He says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder,' and 'Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." Had Cain listened to God, cooled his anger, he would never have become a murderer. But in his heart, he had probably murdered Abel a number of times because of how he was thinking, according to what Jesus is teaching us. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, it says, "This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous." In Cain killing Abel, we see a complete lack of love that should have existed between these men who were equal creatures. Not because they were brothers, but because they were just fellow human beings. They were equally created by God. The same flesh, the same blood, of one kind, of one race. Abel had a relationship with God that Cain was envious of, but he was unwilling to give himself to the same relationship. Cain chose hate. Cain hated his brother because he was righteous and because of his righteousness. Many in the world will hate you, by the way, for living a righteous life and loving others. Even today, we still can experience that same thing in our lives because the world doesn't get it. They don't understand. Cain chose to be a child of the devil. He lied to Abel. He got him away from everyone, and then he killed him. And then he tried to lie to God and cover it up. So Cain blew it. He missed it. He was the first son, and he was clueless. And these were the people closest to creation, closest to knowing what God had just done in creation. In Genesis 1:27, the Bible says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female." And even today, we're no different than that first family. We're all made in the image of God. God, the master craftsman, creator of the universe, still at work and still creating. So what does it mean to be made in the image of God? To help our thinking, if you look at the screens.
I woke up with a broken heart in my chest. I couldn't sleep, couldn't get no rest. Weighed down by the heaviness of life. And I try to shake it flipping through my phone. But all it does is make me feel more alone. How could anything that feels so wrong be right? 7 billion voices separate us, but only one can show us who we are. We are made in the image of, made in the image of. Second chance. There's no first in line at the foot of the cross. Father, forgive me. Show my concrete heart. We are made in the image of, made in the image of God.
So wherever you are on the planet, whatever country you come from, God is still in the business of making people in his image. Just like the master craftsman that you saw at the beginning of that video. We are created in the image of God. He's the ultimate craftsman. But what is image of God? What does that even mean? Well, let's take a look at that this morning. By talking about what, first of all, what it is not or what it does not mean. First of all, the image of God is not our bodies. Now, we are a marvel of God's creation, and we are highly valued. God created Adam and Eve with bodies, and their bodies were part of his the Bible calls very good creation. And then in Christ, we know that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." And then we are to use these bodies as instruments of righteousness. In Romans 6, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness." So the image of God is not first about how we look. And the image of God is not our experience as well. It's not the relational union of man and woman. It is the result of being made in the image of God. When God said, "Let us make," He was declaring that mankind in God's image was before they were alive to experience relationship having His image. So even before He created man and woman, He created them in the image of God before they even knew each other. So it's not our bodies, it's not our experience. The image of God is not our function. While as the very image of God, Jesus shows us how to live. The Bible explicitly teaches that Jesus came to die in order that we might be fundamentally transformed as He substituted His righteousness for our sinfulness. Doesn't sound like a very even trade, does it? He substituted His righteousness for our sinfulness. He let His perfection take our place. The image of God is more than that, any of that. The image of God is personhood. And personhood can function only in the context of relationship. Man is designed to have a relationship with God. Let me say that again. Man is designed to have a relationship with God. But our first problem, our big problem, is that we don't see ourselves as God created us. We don't see that completely because we just see it through fallen humanity. Our picture has been distorted because of sin. We look at ourselves with minds and hearts that are sinful, so we can't see ourselves clearly and understand ourselves correctly. In fact, this is what Paul wrote in Romans 7:15, which has always been an interesting statement to me. "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do." Sounds like somebody today in our culture, because it's so frank. "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do." We have to see ourselves through the truth of God's Word. That's how we see it, through the truth of God's Word. First, the Bible teaches that even after sin, mankind is still created in God's image. That didn't change. Even after sin came into the world, we're still created in God's image. In Genesis 6:9, God is speaking to Noah, and He says, "For in the image of God has God made man." So He's renewing and continuing that commitment. We're still made in the image of God. Now, when a baby is born, we don't automatically see physical resemblance, you know. When babies are born, sometimes everything's a little swollen. It's kind of red, screaming, not happy, wadded up. We miss sometimes those physical markers. But as a child grows, you start to see them. Mom's nose, dad's eyebrows, you know, stuff like that. You start to see those physical markers. But when a child begins to mirror attitudes and expressions and character traits, that's when we see the image of the father or the mother in their lives, because they're mirroring what they've learned from you. You're mirroring what you learned from your parents. That's when you start to look like and seem like more and more like the people that birthed you. Second, sin has devastatingly affected the image of God in man. Man's sin changed everything. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And then in Isaiah 59:2, he writes, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Sin gets in the way, doesn't it? And then third, it is only through Jesus Christ taking our place as a sacrifice and through the resurrection that man can be forgiven, transformed, and conformed to the image of Christ. You can't get there by thinking it. You get there by accepting it. Through the sacrifice that he made and through his resurrection, we can be forgiven, we can be transformed, and then conformed to the image of Christ. The glory that the Spirit imparts to the believer is better, and it lasts longer than the glory that Moses experienced when he was on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments. You'll remember he went up to the mountain, and when he came down off the mountain and got in among the people, his face was glowing. And for a period of time, he had to wear a hood or a veil because it was painful to look at him. Not because he became ugly, but because the glory of God was so bright that it was hard for people to be near him. So that's what Paul is referring to when he writes in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we who with unveiled faces," we don't have to wear a hood, "we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." It's through Christ alone that we're made right before God. It's through Christ alone that we conform to the image of the Son, as we were originally created to be. By spending time with the Father, with unveiled minds, we have the capacity to become more and more the image of God. We were created with the potential to mirror divine attributes that come as we deepen our walk with Christ through the Holy Spirit. It's easy to distance ourselves from Cain. We can just call Cain a bad man, and his story has nothing to do with us. But it's more likely that the Bible gives us Cain's story as an example of what can happen to human beings who disconnect from God, who choose a different path. So how does his story give us implications for our life and our relationships with others? When God speaks to Cain, he asks, "Why are you angry? Why are you downcast? Why are you disappointed? What's the problem, son?" God didn't begin with pointing out his sin. God began by asking questions. He was appealing to the very thing that made Cain a person made in the image of God. He wanted him to dig deep. He wanted him to reflect on his own humanity. But Cain didn't want to do that. He didn't want to be reminded that he had pushed God's voice away, and when he was tempted, he gave into those impulses and he lashed out at his brother. And he killed his brother. We also have to see that Cain's story speaks to how sin can impact a family for generations. Sin doesn't just affect the individual. Sinful people will result in dysfunctional families. In fact, it can result in whole societies. Because of sin, our relationship with family and friends are only a shadow of what they could be. We can point to all the mistakes Cain made, but that's not what's important. What's important is how we respond to people made in the image of God once we are impressed with the power of God's mercy and grace. So the question becomes, why would God allow a murderer like Cain to go free? Why didn't he just zap him, right? Point his mighty hand and just crush Cain. Why didn't he do that? You would have, wouldn't you? I would have. Cain killed his brother. Have you killed yours? No, that's from a song. So anyway, why would God allow a murderer like Cain to go free? It's because of in his mercy, God doesn't give us what we deserve. He doesn't give us what we deserve. And in his grace, he gives us what we don't deserve, because that's the nature of God. If we want to reflect the image of God, we have to spend time with him. We have to grow towards righteousness, open ourselves to his love and his mercy. You know, this time of the year, a lot of people decide, I'm going to read the Bible through this year. Make a resolution. Or I'm going to do this for God this year. Or I'm going to do this. And at least a day and a half, we're really on fire for that. And then we kind of just get busy and, you know, God, stuff gets in the way and I got to work. Or I got to go to school. I don't have time, you know. That's kind of what happens to resolutions. That's why I don't make them. That way I don't have to apologize for them, right? But as a believer, there's something that continues to prod us that we need to move forward in our commitment to God. So what about you? What about you? What about you in the new year, or you tomorrow, or the next day? Will anything be different because you had a fresh opportunity to consider what being made in the image of God even means? Will we seek as people to mirror what the attributes that we see with God as a follower of Christ Jesus? Why do we disconnect from our Heavenly Father? Why are we willing to live beneath the privilege that he has given us? Are we just lazy? Do we think that we have better answers than God? Am I smarter than God? Why don't I fulfill those commitments I make? Why do I get sidetracked? Why do I throw up excuses? You know, my family, my job, my this, my that. This time of the year, it's not mowing your yard. Why do you throw up those excuses? Why do we do that? When the loving God of the universe gives us every opportunity to be more, to be greater, to have an effect on the lives of people. We talked about this in the Bible study group I was with a little while ago. At different points in your life, we get sidetracked. Perhaps you don't think you're old enough. Perhaps you think you're too young. And one of these days, I'm going to serve God when I get older. Or maybe you think, well, you know, I got to raise my family. I got a job. I'm in the middle time of my life. I'll do this when I get ready or when I've got these things done. And for some of us, you're at the winter side of your life, or the fall part of your life, you're at the latter part of your life, and you're thinking, you know, I've done my thing for God. I've worked and I've served, and I'm just going to coast for a while, God. And then when I get to be in heaven with you, man, it's going to be great. Well, here's what I know. There is no retirement, and you're never too young. When it's time to retire from what God has for me to do, that'll be when my eyes are closed and I'm in heaven with him. And I'm not any different than you are. When God's through with you, he will let you know by taking you on to be with him. Until then, he has something for you to accomplish. He has things for you to do. And if you'll seek him, he will help you sort that out. And he will let you know through people, through experiences, through the world we live in, he will help guide you traveling that plan and purpose that he has mapped out for you. But you have to be willing to take the first step. And for some of you this morning, you're tracking. You know exactly what God has for you. You search for it every day and you move forward. Amen. But for some of us, We're just stumbling from moment to moment, day to day. Things aren't going well. You don't understand your kids. You don't understand your boss. You couldn't pay the bill that came in. There's more, quote, month left at the end of the money. You've got challenges. And it could be that you're looking in the wrong place for the answers. It could be that you're ignoring what's right in front of you. As a person made in the image of God, He just has His hand out to you to pull you along in the plan He has for your life. What you don't want to be is in the last part of your life and looking back thinking, I just missed it. I never saw it. I didn't know what it was. And so I ignored what God was doing. And I just moved on through life. And now I really don't have a lot to show for it. It could be this morning that you've never encountered Christ in a real way. You've never allowed Him to really come in and take over. The Holy Spirit is not dwelling in you because you've never asked Christ to change your heart and life. It could be that you've been looking for a church to be a part of. And this morning, perhaps that might be this church. Because even though only part of our people are here, because some of them were here in the earlier service, and some are still ill, or some of them are still being careful and staying home, you can't see the whole family. But I want you to know this is a loving place that really wants to honor God in everything we do. So what we do at the end of our time together each week is something called an invitation, where we encourage you to pray, to sing, perhaps to come and kneel, perhaps to make a decision to accept Christ, and I'd be glad to help you with that. Perhaps you would like to connect with our church and become a member. There's a lot of possibilities for the next few minutes, but don't miss hearing what God has to say to you. Don't just ignore the idea that you are made in the image of God. And He has a very special plan for you and a purpose for you. And there is no reason to leave this room today and still be wandering around trying to figure it out. Let Him speak to you during this time of invitation. Would you stand with me? And would you pray? Father, we are seeking to be a grateful people, wanting to serve You, understanding that You made us, You have a plan for us, and it's a shame if we don't ever figure out what it is. So in that case, Father, I ask You to open our hearts and minds this morning, that there would not be a wall that separates us from You, and that we could get a clearer picture of how we should move forward in our lives. Father, we are grateful for Your word, the guide, the travel map for our living. And I pray that we would seek to let it lead us so that we can see You better. If we've accepted You into our hearts and lives, I'm praying that we're serving You as You had designed us to serve You, and that we're not in the way of Your will for us. So during these moments, please take this time, for we indeed do come just as we are. We don't have all the answers, but we know You do, and that You would wake us up this morning and help us with the searching that we have. So as we seek to serve You better in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.